Well, thank you, Andy. And please do keep your Bibles open at that page. Now, we're just going to be looking at that last paragraph, but I thought it was good to have a bit more of it read. So we can see the Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time just to consider your word more carefully. Please, would you be our teacher by your Spirit, and may your glory be our supreme concern, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I forgot to mention that it's great to have Steve Cook, who is Dave's parcel boss, here with us. Travel all the way from Camden. You're most welcome. And it'd be great to, if you want to know what Dave's like, have a quick chat with him afterwards, and you get the lowdown. Dave, it's been great to welcome you and Helen and your children to Maidenhead and St Mary's. As I said, you've come to lead this 4 o'clock congregation, and then in time, when it comes into operation, the church graft, and that we hope will happen into St Mary's White Waltham. There's going to be plenty to keep you busy. But under God, what sort of Christian communities should you be striving to nurture and establish? What should you be aiming at? And that's something which all of us who claim the name Christian should be concerned. We have this afternoon visitors from different types of church. But what are the key elements that should be evident in all our churches, irrespective of where they are or what denominational background? What are the characteristics that are essential to any church that wants to be an authentic Christian witness? It's actually a key question for those of us who wouldn't yet call ourselves Christians. What should a Christian church be like? You see, it may be that we've had a lousy experience of church in the past, and that has put us off. But what if what you experienced before wasn't the genuine article? See, well, at the end of Acts chapter 2, we are given a description of kind of the brand new church that God established in Jerusalem. It is the day of Pentecost. God has poured out his Spirit on the disciples. Peter has boldly preached the Christian message. And here was the first Christian sermon. We just heard the last bit of it. And people were deeply moved and convicted. The Holy Spirit was powerfully at work, and we're told that 3,000 people became believers. And then in verses 42 to 47, we're given a description of this new Spirit-filled church. It's almost as we have here a description of God's idea of starting a church from scratch. And I think we can identify 4 key characteristics. And we'll just quickly look at these in turn. And the first mark of this church is that it was a learning church. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So 3,000 people became Christians through Peter's sermon. But the sermons didn't stop when the church started. No, they continued. This week, a number of children will be starting school. Well, on the day of Pentecost, it's as if the Holy Spirit had opened up a school with 3,000 people in the reception class. And these new students were keen to learn. They devoted themselves, we're told, to the apostles' teaching. And we need to ask ourselves, is that at the top of our list of what a church should be like? Devoted to the apostles' teaching. In God's new church, people are learning. See, if we want to, here at St. Mary's, to be the authentic thing, it will be the same for us. For although we can't hear the apostles preach, we do have their teaching recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament. Therefore, for us to be devoted to the apostles' teaching involves being devoted to the teaching of the Bible. A friend of mine the other day moved house and to a new area for work and was looking for a church to join. And it said it took him a long while to find a church where the Bible was consistently read and taught. Of course, that is tragic. Even in 2015, in the age of the soundbite and short attention spans, people in Spirit-filled churches will be reading their Bibles and studying them at home, yes. They will be meeting for Bible study, and they'll be listening to Bible preaching at church on a Sunday. And they won't just be sermon tasting, they will be learning. You know what sermon tasting is? Sermon tasting is a bit like wine tasting. I don't know if you've ever been to a wine tasting, but you first, you know, you kind of sniff the wine, swirl it around, and then you taste it, swirl it around, and then you spit it out. You don't swallow anything. Or at least you shouldn't. And in a similar way, we can go to Bible study or church on Sunday, have a good time battling around a few ideas. We can listen to the sermon, even describe it afterwards. But actually, we don't actually take it in. We don't allow it to change us. See, participating in a Bible study or listening to a sermon is not going to help us unless we actually heed what it's teaching and bring our lives under its rule. I was talking, met up with somebody on Tuesday, and I was talking about a particular issue in, I know, in his life, actually the life of his wife. And he kind of brought it up, and he just said, actually, we've had a sermon series on this recently, addressing this very issue. But actually, this is a friend was admitting me. He said, for my wife, it just seems that she's not just taking it in. I said, that person's got nothing to do with St. Mary's, so don't worry. But it was not what they said. Been sitting under the Word of God. But it's almost as if the issue, which was being very addressed from the whole series, sermon series, just hadn't made an impact. Look at verse 43. And everyone was filled with awe. See, as they listened to the apostles, they weren't just nodding their heads at their theology and chuckling at the jokes. No, they were filled with awe as they learned more about God. They learned more about the glorious kingdom that he has established through Jesus. Now, of course, they were brand new Christians, and it's always great, isn't it, to see the enthusiasm and that hunger of a new believer. But just as it's great to see the enthusiasm of the young convert, so it is so sad when you see sometimes some long-standing Christians lose their zeal and awe for God and his word. Devotion to the apostles' teaching, devotion to learning God's word was one of the first marks of this new church created, established by the Holy Spirit. But as well as the apostles' teaching, verse 43 tells us also about the apostles' miracles. You see that? Everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now, what are we to make of these miracles? Are they an indispensable sign of a Spirit-filled church? Some have said, yes, they are. Those of us who are like me, ancient, and have been Christians for a while, might remember John Wimber and the Signs and Wonders movement. Well, that phrase in verse 43 about signs and wonders was actually mentioned earlier in the chapter. Just turn back a page, will you, to verse 22, just at the bottom right-hand corner of the previous page. So this is earlier in Peter's sermon. And he says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. See there, that the point of Jesus' miracles was mainly to show who he was. They were his accreditation certificate. Well, in the same way, the apostles' teaching was backed up with miracles to show that it was authentic. On nuclear submarines before a missile can be fired. A whole host of kind of procedures and codes accompany the order to ensure that the command from the Ministry of Defense or the Pentagon is genuine. When the truth or falsehood of a message really matters, then you've got to make sure that the message is authenticated. Well, in the same way, the apostles' teaching about Jesus was backed up by miracles to authenticate them. And so should we come to church expecting miraculous signs and wonders in that sort of way? Well, the answer to that is no, because the apostolic testimony which we are studying has already been authenticated for us. Now, that does not to say that God can't or won't act miraculously. And actually, particularly when the gospel is being preached in virgin territory, you often do hear reports of miraculous signs taking place. And actually, we should expect and have an expectation for God to answer prayer. But the point is, the evidence of a spirit-filled church today is not the presence of signs and wonders, but the presence of Christians devoted to the apostles' teaching. Not disputing it or playing theological football with it, but devouring it and being changed by it. So the first mark of this spirit-filled church is that it was a learning church. The second mark is that it was a caring church. Verse 42 again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to that fellowship. Now, we tend to think and speak of fellowship in rather a lame way. So if you're having some neighbors or work colleagues around for a cup of coffee, or you're having a beer with them, that's having coffee or having a beer. But if you did the same with folk from church, that is fellowship. But fellowship went a lot further than that for these Christians. Have a look at verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. See, for these Christians, fellowship involved a real concern to meet each other's needs. And if that meant giving up some of their wealth and possessions, then they did it. Their concern for one another was not nominal, it was genuine and practical. Now, we need to understand what's going on here. It's not the Marxist idea that you can't have any possessions, nor is it an ascetic rejection of material things. It's clear from elsewhere in Acts that these Christians in the early church continued to have personal possessions. They didn't reject their possessions, they simply shared them. Somebody once said to me that you can tell when a man has been truly converted when he begins to give up his time and his money. And I think that's a pretty good, I think that's right. There are two things that are very precious to us, our time and our money. Well, Christian fellowship is seen when we willingly love people with our time and our wealth and our possessions. It is highly doubtful that many of these people were very wealthy, and yet they were willing to say, "What is mine is yours." In our terms, it is opening up our homes to those who would otherwise perhaps be on their own. We've talked about the refugee crisis, but I think actually much closer to home, actually, opening up our homes to one another, to those who we know are lonely, to those who struggle for friends. It's offering to babysit for people with young children so they can go out to a growth home group or a growth group together. It's a matter of having, I think, a simpler lifestyle so that we have both the money and the time to share with others. One of the distinguishing marks of this spirit-filled church in Acts chapter 2 is that they loved one another. They were a caring church. They were also a committed church. That's the third thing. See, true Christian care doesn't just happen. It arises out of a commitment to God, the gospel, and to one another. And this was a very committed church. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They met together daily. They didn't think at church of something that you just did for an hour and a quarter on a Sunday afternoon or a Sunday morning. That's it, done for the week. Now, it was actually part of their daily living, and their meetings were both formal and informal. They continued to meet in the temple, at least at this stage, I suspect not to offer sacrifices, but to preach and to pray. But they also, we're told, met informally in one another's homes, and there they broke bread, most probably a reference to an early form of the Lord's Supper. It's likely that in their homes they shared a meal together, which naturally moved on to a time of remembering Jesus' great saving work on the cross and rejoicing in all the good things that Christ had done for them. Luke also tells us that a vital ingredient of these meetings was prayer. He tells us in verse 42 that as well as devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread, they also devoted themselves to prayer. In other words, you couldn't imagine this lot having a debate as to whether they were going to have a quiet night in or meet with their fellow believers for the prayer meeting on Thursday night. See, in an age when commitment is itself seen to be passé, this comes as a big challenge. Our commitment to meet together and to pray together is to be wholehearted. They were devoted to it. When we see that church is a gathering of fellow believers who need our support and encouragement week by week, actually more than that, day by day even, then we will see just how important it is to keep meeting together because we need their support too. I saw the other day one of these, was it called Planet Earth or a program, one of the David Attenborough, there was one about the Antarctic and these emperor penguins. That's a pretty grim life, I think, being an emperor penguin. I mean, for much of the year, the sun doesn't shine and the temperature there gets below as kind of minus 40 degrees. And how do emperor penguins survive? Well, during the dark season, which lasts for several months, they all just stand in a huge circle close together. And the penguins on the edge of the circle get very cold. And so they just keep moving round. So when you've done your stint on the outer ring, you then move to the warmth of the inner ring. And they do this for months on end, living off their fat reserves until the sun shines again. Now imagine you're a rather rebellious emperor penguin. You didn't want to spend time with these other penguins. So you came and went as you pleased and decided to make it through winter on your own. What would happen to you? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? You'd eventually die for the lack of support and warmth of other penguins. And it's the same for the Christian. We need the constant encouragement of one another to keep going. We need to be committed for our own sakes and for the sake of fellow believers in the church. And then finally, they were a growing church. See, that is hardly surprising because we're told in the beginning of verse 47 that they enjoyed the favor of all the people. See, these new Christians were attractive. They didn't form a kind of a cozy club and support group to help one another through life. It wasn't a kind of inward-looking thing. This was an outward-looking fellowship. So another sign of a Spirit-filled church is that it will usually be growing in numbers, not by people moving into the area or by kids being born, but by people becoming Christians, attracted and drawn by the life of God that they see amongst that community. So actually, outreach and church planting is an essential activity for us to be involved. We should constantly be looking for opportunities, both individually and corporately, to share the good news of Jesus with people. But notice at the end of verse 47, who is actually adding to the numbers? See there, last sentence. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. It's the Lord's work. It's God's work. We don't make people into Christians. We don't save them. Our part is to take every opportunity to be open with them about what we believe and why we believe it. Our part is to make sure that our fellowship is always outward looking, with a concern for those, for the community amongst whom we live and work. And so, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, people weren't turning up to church with their arms kind of twisted behind their backs. They weren't being lured in by the food, nor were they joining the religious fad. No, the Lord was converting them and adding them to the Christian community, in a large part because they heard the teaching of the apostles. And actually, they saw the integrity of the lives of these believers. So they were saved. And they joined the Christian community because joining the church is an essential part of becoming a Christian. See, someone might say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Well, that's a complete misunderstanding, because if I am a Christian, then I am church. The church is you and me and all the people God has saved, who gather together to be encouraged and to build each other up. We are not independent. Now, of course, for a new Christian, church can sometimes be a strange and disappointing experience. This has been put brilliantly by C.S. Lewis in his this book, The Screwtape Letters, which consists of some apocryphal letters from a kind of senior demon to a junior demon. It was written 74 years ago. So some of the images are dated, but the description is just brilliant. And I thought I'd close by reading you a bit from it. So this is kind of senior demon speaking, writing a letter to his junior demon called Wormwood. One of our great allies at present is the church itself. Do not misunderstand me. I do not mean the church as we see her spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempters uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans. All your patience sees is the half-finished sham Gothic erection on the new building estate. When he goes inside, he sees the local grocer, with rather an oily expression on his face, bustling up to offer him one shiny little book containing a liturgy which neither of them understands, and one shabby looking book containing corrupt texts of a number of religious lyrics, mostly bad and in very small print. When he gets to his pew and looks round him, he sees just that selection of his neighbours whom he has hitherto avoided. You want to lean pretty heavily on those neighbours, make his mind flit to and fro between an expression like the body of Christ and the actual faces in the next pew. It matters very little, of course, what kind of people that next pew really contains. You may know one of them to be a great warrior on the enemy's side. No matter. Your patient, thanks to our Father below, is a fool. Provided that any of those neighbours sing out of tune or have boots that squeak or double chins or odd clothes, the patient will quite easily believe that their religion must therefore be somehow ridiculous. At this present stage, you see, he has an idea of Christians in his mind which he supposes to be spiritual, but which, in fact, is largely pictorial. Never let it come to the surface. Never let him ask what he expected them to look like. Work hard then on the disappointment or anticlimax, which is certainly coming to the patient during his first few weeks as a churchgoer. See, the church can seem weak and ridiculous to us, but it isn't from God's perspective. No, the church is the people God has saved, loves, and uses to do his work in the world. And what a great encouragement that is for us. So what are the marks of a healthy, spirit-filled church? What is the sort of church we're trying to cultivate here at St. Mary's or wherever you are from? Is it impressive music? Lovely buildings? Good organization? Large numbers? So when we look at the New Testament, the answer is no. Rather, a healthy church is a learning church where people hunger for the Word of God. It is a caring church where the desire is to practically love one another. It is a committed church where people make the time to meet and particularly to pray with one another. And it is a growing church where we share God's passion for the lost. Friends, do you want to belong to a church like that? Well, no, I do. Well, then let's depend on God. Remember, it's his work. He builds it. But let's depend on him and let's us work with God to make it so. Amen.